Well, good morning, everyone. I just wanted to reiterate what Pastor Sean said earlier. We just had a great week at the Journey Conference here. Thank you to all, again, who are participating in that, and for y'all who came out to the worship services. The Lord was truly present amongst his people as we gathered in his name to worship him. I was just so thankful and just great to connect with other people. Bill and Lisa Walker, thank you for sticking around and being here, and Max and Judy, and I know Bill and Diane Uri, got to talk with them a little bit. Aaron Maservi preached on Friday morning, great to hear from him again, and our district superintendent, Aaron Withrow, was here, and just a great time to be in the kind of extended family. It's like a family reunion, it is, every year that we get together. But it was a busy week preparing for that. So between hosting and sermon prep in between, forgive me if I seem disjointed or discombobulated here up here this morning, all right? So I need some grace this morning. But I wanted to put a picture up here for you. And this picture was taken of my family about 7 years ago in the summer of 2017. Our kids were shorter, and Chelsea and I had much less gray hair than we do now. But there's a story behind this picture. We had taken it shortly after receiving the Lord's call to leave our hometown in Northern Virginia, where our family and our friends and our church family were, to come to Elizabeth City and to serve here in ministry at EMC. And I know many of you kind of know our story and how we came to be down here, but if you don't, in a nutshell, pretty much, we were not looking to move, to come to Elizabeth City. We're like, Elizabeth City? What's in Elizabeth City? Like, why would we come there? But it truly was a call from the Lord. And so we followed his leading step by step. And in the front there, Jaden and Isaac, they're holding a little sign. I don't know if you can read it. It's pretty small. But it says, where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, he provides. God was the one guiding us here. And even though we were leaving all of our comforts, our jobs, we had just purchased our forever home that we thought we were just going to live there and retire there, and the Lord had different plans, didn't he? We left our support system in our family, and we trusted that if God truly was the one who was guiding us, that he would indeed provide for our every need. And he has proved himself faithful over and over again these past 7 years to our family, and I praise him for that. And so that picture is hanging up in our living room, and every time I look at it, I think of just how good God is. It's a reminder. There's a story of God's goodness behind that picture. And I share that story for a reason. We're wrapping up our sermon series here in the book of Psalms. We've titled it Between a Rock and a Hard Place. We've seen God, our rock, and refuge, and be that for his people in the hard places of life. And this morning we're going to be in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, if you want to kind of open up and turn there. We won't get there quite yet, because sometimes a psalm will have a heading that tells us, you know, there's a story behind this psalm. And Psalm 34 is one of those psalms. There is a story of God's goodness behind this psalm as well. And the heading reads, A Psalm of David Regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. Doesn't that sound like a story of goodness? Pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech. And to give us some context here for Psalm 34, here's the story behind the psalm. I'll let us know what it is. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I'll read it for us. There we find David. He's recently defeated the Philistine giant, Goliath. I know many of you are familiar with that story. And so David is now hated and being hunted by King Saul. And so David flees to the Philistine city Gath, where King Achish rules. And now we're going to see Achish. He's kind of, it seems to be the same person as the Abimelech mentioned in the heading of Psalm 34. It's likely that Abimelech was a royal title, kind of like Caesar or Pharaoh. All right? So Abimelech, Achish, we put them together. So here's 1 Samuel 21, starting in verse 10. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there. Isn't this David, the king of the land? They asked. Isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. Finally, King Achish said to his men, Must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and soon his brothers and all his relatives joined him there. So David, he escapes to Gath from Saul, the city where he just killed their champion. I mean, that kind of shows just how desperate he was, right? And maybe he thought, I don't know, maybe he thought King Achish would hire him on as a hired sword or something since he'd killed so many Philistines. Maybe he thought, oh, maybe he'll think I can work for him. But apparently he was in their custody. He was kind of brought before them because in verse 13, other translations, it says, while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman. So David acted like he was, you know, he was a few crayons short of a full box, if you will, right? He was scribbling on the walls. He was drooling all over himself. It was running all down his beard. He was a mess. And Achish thought that I have enough crazy people in my army already. I do not need to have one more. So he orders them to get rid of David. And we read that story and we think, wow, David must have been so cunning. He must have been just so wise to think of that, you know, strategy. But this is where Psalm 34 comes in, because David says, it wasn't because of anything that I did. It was the Lord who delivered me. So let's turn to Psalm 34 in your Bibles there. If you're using a guest Bible this morning, we have them in the back there on those little stands. I believe it's page 455. I forgot to write it down, but it's somewhere in the middle, and then you find chapter 34 there. But David was in a hard place, and the Lord, his rock, delivered him out of it. And now David sings of God's goodness in an acrostic song. And those each, in acrostic, you know, each verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. And so this is in the Hebrew, each verse would start with the next letter in the alphabet. So the psalm starts with a testimony that David is telling about. So here's Psalm 34, verse 1. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. You know, growing up, my younger sister loved to watch BBC comedy sitcoms. They were on PBS all the time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, there's a few Fawlty Towers with John Cleese, and he's kind of like a hotel owner, and Keeping Up Appearances, and Are You Being Served? But there was one show, I'm not even sure if she watched it, but there was one of those BBC sitcoms that I remember. It was called The Good Life, and it was like in the 1970s, I think, when it first came on. But it was about these two couples, and there they are, these two couples who lived in the kind of ritzy part of London called the Stockbroker Belt. And these two couples were entirely different, lived right next door to each other. One had, the couple on the right there, had an ambition to just climb the social ladder in every moment that everything that they did was determined on, would this impact the people around us and we can advance in social circles. And then their neighbors, they had the opposite idea. They had just as much money, but they kind of gave everything up to live the simple life. And they turned their garden and their yard in the front yard there into like a vegetable plot. And I think there was an episode where they bought a pig, and there was, but they were, their whole, they decided to get out of the rat race and just live the simple, good life. And I don't know if the BBC designed this to be a spiritual parable, but as people watched it, I think they could decide for themselves which of these two lifestyles was actually the good life. And Psalm 34 is an expression of how King David thought about the good life. There are very few things in this psalm that we're about that we just read that first couple who were fixed on climbing the social ladder, they would have ever associated with the good life. David speaks of enemies and danger and difficulties and fears. And what David is talking about here, the reason that he will praise the Lord at all times is that he has experienced a hard place. It was full of difficulty. It was full of fears. And in the midst of that, he is able to encourage others, come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. He speaks about the good life. He speaks about tasting it in verse 8. He speaks about, that we're about to get to in a little bit here, of seeing it in verse 12 and then living it in verse 13. So this psalm is about, it's about the good life. It's about the goodness of God, no matter how bad life seems to be. And what we're going to see from David's testimony and then from how his life expresses the goodness of God, just what that means for our lives in every situation that we find ourselves in. All right, so let's kind of dive into this testimony here that we just read from verses 1 to 10. All right, so the first part, David begins here in verses 1 through 3. He's boasting, okay? He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. Verse 2, I will boast only in the Lord. So this boasting that he's doing, it's continual, it's constant, and he's even like drawing other people in around him. He's encouraging those around him to say, he says, come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. That song that we just sang with that kind of jazzy, cool, bluesy beat, magnify the Lord with me. That was Psalm 34 right there in a song. We sang it already. We can just go home. We don't even have to finish this message. Come, let us exalt his name together. And Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary from this psalm here, he says, David's boasting is greedy. You ever think of that, praising the Lord being greedy? How so? He says, praise is greedy because it is always seeking to multiply itself. Praise cannot be content to be solitary. It craves company. Praise is always covetous for more praise. It tries to be infectious. It's always after a fellowship of praise. You know, that makes me think of this building that we're sitting in right now. It's been paid off for a few years. But many of you were here well before I was, when the debt was kind of looming over our heads, right? We couldn't kind of see a way out. But then in 2017, Pastor Alden was given a vision from the Lord, a plan to pay off the debt, and it was carried out to completion. And I remember in 2021 when we had that debt retirement celebration. Yeah, you were here for that, right? Raise your hand if you were here for that. We invited everyone at the church, right? Come, will you come and celebrate and give God praise for what he has done? He has heard our pleas. He answered our prayers. Will you join us? Will you join us in giving him the praise he deserves? That's typical behavior for those who boast in the Lord because of his deliverance. They can't help but find others. Come, will you praise the Lord with me? He answered my prayers. They're always on the hunt for more boasters. And so David's testimony includes boasting. It also includes remembering. Verses 4 to 6, he remembers what God did for him in the city of Gath. In verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears, not just some, all my fears. And then verse 6, in my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. So the Lord's salvation here, his saving work, is what fuels David's praise. And that's how often praise works. It overflows out of remembering what God has done, working in specific circumstances in your life. And then verse 5, he reminds us, this isn't just true about my life. This is all believers. Those who follow God, verse 5, those who look to him for help will be radiant, radiant with joy. There's something about tasting the goodness of God that does something to our face, right? Something to the disposition. Tasting the goodness of God. As we look into his face, David is saying, deep down in the midst of my distress, the Aaronic benediction still applies. That blessing that the priests would give to the people. And every time I read this, I now think of Pastor Max because he does so good at giving this Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Our faces are radiant after beholding the face of our God and in the midst of the hard places of life. So when someone smiles at you, like you're walking down the aisle of Walmart, and someone smiles at you, what is our first instinct to do? You like give them a scowl? No, you smile back, right? You smile back. How can we not? When his face is turned towards us, there's a radiance, even in the midst of deep sorrow, that we can smile back at the Lord after tasting his goodness. We saw that in Psalm 42 a couple weeks ago, right? The psalmist says, why am I so discouraged? But then the Lord gives him his unfailing love throughout the night. And he goes, I will put my hope in God. I will yet again praise him. And so after remembering God's goodness, David draws out kind of some implications. Okay, what does this mean for the reader here, for in this experience that he's had? David is saying, here's what God did for me. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, number one, God protects his people. In verse 7, he says, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. And we've seen this angel of the Lord mentioned over 50 times in the Old Testament. He seems to be distinct from God because he's appearing in human form, and yet he's identified with God. And many biblical scholars kind of attribute the angel of the Lord here as the pre-incarnate Son of God. So it's like, before taking on human flesh, God the Son appears in human form to deliver messages from God or to carry out God's purposes on earth. Think of like lots of Old Testament stories that we know. Think of Abraham as he's on the way to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the angel of the Lord appears and stops him. Or Moses at the burning bush. And all throughout the Old Testament, and Joshua, he appears to Joshua before marching on Jericho. He's also seen as a fearsome avenging angel, like in Isaiah chapter 37. In verse 36, it says, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. So he's an avenging angel. He's a messenger. But in this last image that David talks about here, the angel of the Lord is the one that surrounds and defends. Literally, he encamps around God's people. He surrounds them with divine protection from their enemies, like he did when Balaam was marching up and trying to curse the people of Israel. And there the angel of the Lord is standing in the way with his sword drawn, and the donkey flips out, and you know, that whole story ensues. But he's near to his people to rescue them. He keeps camping around them in all of life's ups and downs. And so David's first implication for us today is that God protects his people. And then number two, God provides for his people. He protects and he provides. Let's look at verse 9 again. He said, those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. That kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 7, where he says, you parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not, he says. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? We can have assurance that our good God is not going to be cruel to us, but give us good things. God provides for his people. And I skipped over verse 8, but this is kind of the crux, the main point of David's testimony here. It's an invitation to all who find themselves in the hard places, in the difficult situations of life. And I'll read it again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it. See it. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Okay, so this summary of David's testimony, he's boasting in God because he's remembering of what God, how he worked in his situation and delivered him. He's giving us some implications of what that means for us all. And what begins as praise ends up in assurance that God is indeed good. The experience brought changes in his life. He didn't just come out this experience with just a testimony, right? It's a lifestyle that was an expression of God's goodness. The person who tastes God's goodness begins to express it in their life. And it's a principle that we see over and over again in scriptures. Every one of us becomes like the thing that we worship, right? It's either our God or our idols. Whatever holds the highest devotion in my heart, that's going to filter and come out in all of the decisions that I make in life. If it's power, if it's money, that's going to make all the choices that I make. I'm going to filter it through that thing. If it's power or position or career or even family, good things can become higher priority. And those things determine our priorities. David says that the person who has tasted the goodness of God begins to express the goodness of God in how they live their life. And then he's like, he's going to put his little teacher hat on now, all right? In verse 11, puts a little teacher hat on. He says, come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. That sounds an awful lot like Pastor Richard's Psalm 1, doesn't it? Come and learn from me how to fear the Lord. And then he asks us a question. Verse 12, does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? There was a couple years ago, I remember there was a TV commercial. I think it was like a wireless phone company or something like that. But there was a scuba diver, and he was running out of oxygen in his tank. And another little scuba diver, he's kind of like worried. Another little scuba diver comes along, and he's got a full tank for him. He's like, you got about 3 minutes till you run out of air, buddy. I got this tank. You want it? He's like, yeah, I want that. It's like, no-brainer, right? No-brainer. And I think they were talking about running out of minutes. So like, you don't want to run out of minutes, so do you want unlimited minutes? But here's the more important question. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Raise your hand and say, yeah, I want that. Yeah, I want that. And so here's how David says that tasting God's goodness begins to express itself in how you live. Number one, it changes the way that we use our tongue. Verse 13. Does anyone want to live a life that's long and prosperous? Verse 13, then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. There's a connection here. If your heart is flooded with the goodness of the Lord, it's going to come out in your speech and everything you say. If you're feasting on evil, on lesser things, in the shows we watch, in the music we listen to, you know, it's really funny. I was a DJ for our local homeschool league. They had a prom, and I think I was called like DJ Jazzy Jefferson or something like that. But anyway, I was coming up with songs, and we were looking through kind of the list of the songs, and then I was like, well, are there any others that would be good? And I was like, what songs are the teens, the kids listening to today? So I went on the top 100 of Apple Music, and like there was a little E, explicit, 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 like 90% of them. I was like, all right, well, I guess we're listening to older songs, this prompt. The music we listen to, if that's what we're filling our minds with, that's coming out in our speech. What we taste comes out of our mouth, right? But not just in how we speak. Verse 14, it's how we live. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. When God makes peace with us, he wants to transform our lives, right? And when you've tasted the goodness of God, it kind of oozes its way out in your personality. Jesus says you become a peacemaker, right? He says search for peace, work to maintain it. One who brings about harmony, fellowship with God, a sense of grace, a disposition of the goodness of God flowing from him to me and then out of me to those around me. This is how the faithful people of God should live. This is the way, as the Mandalorian would say. This is the way of the righteous, those who have tasted and seen God's goodness and have found joy in the refuge of their rock. So we've seen David's testimony of God's goodness and then how that experience transformed his life into an expression of God's goodness. And so now we're going to see the assurance of God's goodness. How can David be absolutely sure that God is a good God? Let's look at the rest of the psalm here, verse 15. It says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles." In a nutshell, he cares about us. David starts by highlighting, I love how he's highlighting God's facial features, right? God's eyes are watching over those who do right. God's ears, his attention that he has for the people when they call. His face, he is turning his entire self, his whole being, all his attention to his people. He watches those who do right. Other translations I kind of like a little bit better. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." And that doesn't mean the goody-goodies. That's not what righteous means. The goody-goody people. Righteous in the Bible means those who are living in fellowship with God, those who are in communion with God. His eyes are on them, looking out for them. You know, our district superintendent, Pastor Aaron Withrow, he shared with us during the journey on, his session was on Friday afternoon, about how he's got 9 or 35 or 100 million children. I don't know how many children that man has. But whenever they're all together, he says his eyes are on them. Now, sometimes it's like, hey, come on, straighten up. But more often, it's because he loves them, right? He's watching out for them because he loves them. As parents, you know, we kind of need eyes everywhere looking out for needs or dangers or even potential dangers. We try to have some like foresight into our vision. And speaking of potential dangers, on Wednesday nights, all the kids are here. It is beautiful chaos, right? And when my boys have kind of reached the end of their limits, their physical limits, and they're tired, and you can kind of see they're about ready to go home, that's when I turn into like super eagle-eye dad mode right there. Because I can see like one of them sneaking up behind the other one, like about ready to clobber him with a hula hoop or a basketball or whatever it is. And that's, I'm like, I'm usually in conversation with someone else and I politely excuse myself and I go, "Hey," and I get their attention and they freeze and slowly back away. Like the big boy voice. You got to put the Papa Bear voice on, because I do that because I love my son who's about to get clobbered. I don't want him to get hurt. And so I correct my other son who wants to hurt him, because I know that when he does get hurt, he's going to turn around and hurt him, and I love him, so I don't want him to get hurt, right? The downward spiral of brotherly scraps, isn't it great? And so my eyes are ever watchful here, looking to prevent nonsense that happens. But back to David. He's saying here, you know, I was in that army camp there in Gath. All the Philistine eyes were on me. The fingers were pointing at me because they recognized me. And the fear was pressing in. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I saw and I knew that the eyes of the Lord were towards me and his ears were open to me. And when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers from all their troubles. And then in verse 18, David speaks of the nearness of God's care. Verse 18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." If you've ever been brokenhearted or crushed in your spirit over circumstances that you've had to endure, just know the Lord is near to you. He is not far off. Even though it feels that way, we've heard this over and over again throughout the Psalms these past 4 weeks because we've been kind of camping out in kind of the lament Psalms. But if you're brokenhearted today, Maybe you don't even know what to say to God. But you don't need to say anything to him. You just need to know that he's near and he has a special place in his heart to rescue those whose spirits are crushed. He cares for you. In verse 19, David says, the righteous person faces many troubles. There's no escaping that. Jesus told his disciples that in this life, you will have many hardships, right? But David says, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. And then in verse 20, for the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. And we say, wait a minute. It's going a little too far there, David. I've broken my arm before. But there's a trajectory here. David's looking back on his experience. He's sharing his testimony. But now there's a trajectory of this testimony that's being continued out into the future. The fact is, we would be lying to ourselves, right? If we said no believer has ever had their bones broken. Many Christians, they've given their lives, right? For their faith, they've experienced extreme suffering. They've had their bones broken. They've had their bodies crushed in persecution. So what does David mean here? And this is one of those places where David uses language that he knows reaches beyond his personal experience and any other godly believer he knows, right? Yes, in his particular experience in Gath there, David's bones were spared from being broken, but he understands. He's seen his fellow Israelite Jew believers, right, dead on the battlefield around him. So what is he talking about? These words in verse 20, if you know the New Testament, you know to whom they point to. In John chapter 19, it gives us an account of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And in verse 31, it says it was the day of preparation and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they did not break his legs. See, Jesus had already decided the moment of his own death when he offered up his life, offered up his spirit into the hands of the Father. So when the soldiers came to him, he was already dead. None of Jesus' bones were ever broken. And I think that there's a little nugget there that David is giving to us in this psalm and that we're invited to kind of dig into. And as we dig a little more and dig a little more, keep digging, we eventually find why it is that you and I can be absolutely convinced of the goodness of God. We can be assured of his goodness to us in every situation, not just because God saw David through this particular hard place, but because when our Savior, Jesus' body, was hanging on the cross and his bones were not broken according to the scriptures, it's because of what happened in those hours that you and I, in every situation, we can be absolutely convinced of the goodness of God. It's the truth that Paul speaks of at the end of Romans 8, those beautiful words that we can put our trust in the hard places of life. Verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. How do we know that? How do we know that? We know that because a couple verses later, in verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? If God has given us everything he has in Christ, then we can be absolutely sure, whatever the darkness, whatever the pressure, whatever the hard place that we find ourselves in, if he has given us his son, he will stop at nothing to show us how good and how gracious he is. We need to hear that in a world that's full of hard places, in a world that's full of evil pressuring in all around us. He gave up his son for us. So how would he not give us everything that we need in every moment of life? But notice the end of the psalm here in verse 21. It says, calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Even in our sin, even in our shame, our sorrow, our distresses, hear the Heavenly Father say, "My child, trust me because I'm good." And we say to him, "Father, how can I know that you're good?" He says, "I gave my son for you. I will withhold no good thing if I could do that. I have given you the strongest proof that I am a good father. I've given you my son." So trust him. Find a deep assurance of God's goodness. In our hearts, however sad, however anxious they may be, we can turn to the Lord and say, "Father, that's all the proof I'm ever going to need. I know that you are good. All I want to do is taste and see how good you are." This morning, do you believe in your heart that God is good? Like really, really good? Yeah, you're invited to come and taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. Come and experience the joy that is found in our rock and our refuge, even in the midst of the hard places of life. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for these words from your servant David that encourage us to taste of your goodness and of your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, you are near to the brokenhearted. You are near to the one who is crushed in spirit. And Lord, as we're about to respond, your goodness is running after us, God. We pray that we may taste of Christ's grace today, and that you alone would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.